You're listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other items of Christian interest. Now, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, from the highways and byways, here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Thursday, December 15th. It's freezing cold. 35 degrees. I guess technically it's not freezing cold. This is The Christian Commute with your freezing cold host. I'm wearing a jacket and this fleece, so I'll probably get hot during the middle of the show and try to take the jacket off while I'm driving down the road and doing this podcast. So disaster awaits me. Bad audio quality as I shift around and knock my microphone. Does that make a difference if I do that? Okay. Did I say it was Thursday, December 15th? This is your host, Seth Dunn. You're riding home with me to Steak and Shake, because my wife wants me to drive through and get her some Cherry Coke. So that's what I'm going to do. The last time I did a show in the Steak and Shake drive-through was last December, actually. Funny how that worked out. And I was talking about Advent. So that show's way, way back in the archives. But today, I'm going to talk about The Little Mermaid. Not kidding. The theme of today's show, or the title of today's show, is A Part of That World. A Part of That World. And you'll see how I relate what I'm talking about to The Little Mermaid. Part of that world. I may or may not sing a portion of that time-cherished Disney tune. We'll see. Well, I probably will, because you guys know me. We'll get to that after we go to the SethDunn88@gmail.com inbox. SethDunn88@gmail.com inbox. Someone has written in for some theological roadside assistance. We're going to be talking about unconditional election and irresistible grace. But before I answer the inbox, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, Nikki from California wrote into the show a long time ago when we first started Corinthians to talk about modesty and women wearing head covers. He said, what's your commentary going to be on that? I said, well, wait till we get to 1 Corinthians 11. Here we are. So we should answer Nikki's question and talk about 1 Corinthians 11 on the next episode of The Christian Commute. But that's a week away, because I'm not commuting until Thursday, because I took some vacation time at work. So, Nikki, it's been a long time, but I didn't forget about your email. Now watch me like get back on Thursday and forget about it. But I didn't forget about it today. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4, as this transfer truck bears down on me. Let me hit the gas in the old CRV. Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Well, why is Paul worth imitating? Because he imitates Christ. What's that look like? What is imitating Christ? Well, I'd say it's being humble, showing humility, and being selfless. Remember, in the previous chapter, Paul just talked about he had freedom as an apostle. He had rights as an apostle. But he didn't always exercise them. And sometimes he gave up his freedom, as it were, so that he wouldn't harm the conscience of a weaker brother in regards to what he ate. Think about what Paul said about Jesus elsewhere, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, you know, something to be held on to. He humbled himself to becoming a man. So what Jesus did was lead a humble life, one that was in deference to the Father. Jesus said that he would be about his Father's business, and that he would do what the Father sent him to do. He said, I and the Father are one. And he recognized that he was the Son of God, and he always did his Father's will, even to death on a cross. Remember in John 17, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if there's any way this cup can be taken from me, let's do that, but if not, your will be done. And we all know Jesus went and died on the cross, per the Father's will. All right. So imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ. Okay. In humble humility and selflessness. Sorry. Oh, what happened? It's getting dark and I had to turn my dome light off. Now my dome light won't even turn back on. All right. What's the point of having a late model car with your dome light? All right, you guys don't care about my dome light. It's getting dark. I can't see my show notes. Even though I'm on a bright yellow paper, it's twilight here in Georgia. And he praises the Corinthians. Oh, I'll just do it from memory. He praises the Corinthians for them holding fast to the traditions that he delivered to them. Now, we're going to talk more about, in 1 Corinthians 15, the importance about holding fast to traditions. Because Paul says, I delivered to you what was delivered to me, and he gives the earliest recollection of the gospel. We'll cover that in 1 Corinthians 15, but Paul expects the Corinthians to stay true to what he has delivered to them. All right, and then Paul gets to talking here about the order of creation. You want to understand this in the context of what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ knew what his order was, knew who he was, knew what his mission is. Paul says that Christ is the head of man. And then man is the head of woman. And then he goes on to say that God, and I'm going to add in parentheses, God the Father, is the head of Christ. God's the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. There is an order in creation that should be followed. That's meaningful. Well, now Paul's imitating Christ because Christ is the head of man. We have a tradition to respect that Paul is handing down. Part of this tradition is that there is an order in creation. And we will talk more about that, Lord willing, on Thursday. As I predicted, I'm getting hot, so I'm going to take off my fleece, driving with my knee, unbuckling the seatbelt. Oh, this, I should have known. Don't you hate it when you get really hot in the car and you're driving along on the freeway really fast? You don't take off your jacket, it ruins your podcast, and then you put it back on. All right, I feel a lot better now. I'll tell you one day about the deal I got on that fleece. It's a North Face Zip Fleece. I found it at Blue Sky, which is a kind of an REI-like store, kind of an outdoor hiking store in Cartersville. I found it for 50% off. So I got it for like 50 bucks. Can't beat that price. I was patient. I saw it, and I waited for it to go on the best sale. Then I got it. You know, I'm going to unzip my other jacket. It's 71 degrees in here. Climate control and the old CRV is toasting me up here. I don't even have my butt warmer on. All right. Let's go to the inbox. Let's go to Billy from Billy the Fast Talker. Billy the Fast Talker didn't say where he was from, but I know he's a fast talker because he thinks I'm a slow southerner, that I talk at a pace that is not quick like those from the north. He actually said, I talk too fast for a southerner. Then he wrote back later and said, actually, after listening to a large sample of your shows, you do talk slow like a southerner. So I'm glad I talk slow like a southerner and fit in, because I don't want to be some kind of fast-talking Yankee. Yeah, I've talked to Stephen Langella, who's the guy who does the expose of, what's that church? Brooklyn Tabernacle. He's like, hey, we're going to expose Jim Cimbala for what he is. He's such a crook. It's just sick. And I'm like, it's funny to hear a Christian talk with a northern accent. I didn't know there were Christians up north. Heck, somebody rode in from New York City the other day. And it's, whoa, my gosh. I thought all Christians had southern accents from the Bible Belt, right? I bet Jesus has a southern accent, right? Because he's an American from the south, isn't he? Isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas? No, just kidding. All right, I'm going way down a rabbit trail. Let's reel it back in. Billy asked me, how in the world, Seth, are you a three-point Calvinist? By the way, there's really no such thing as a three-point Calvinist. If you're a Calvinist, you have to affirm all 5 points. That's just how it works. So if you ask a Calvinist, they'll say, there's no such thing as a three-point Calvinist. But I do affirm TUP. And what Billy asked me specifically, he's like, hey man, how do you affirm the U, unconditional election, without the I, irresistible grace? Because if you ask the Calvinist people, they say, oh, these are all related. You can't have one without all the others. So basically, the argument, the logical argument goes like this. If you affirm unconditional election, then you affirm irresistible grace. So if you, then I. You, so I. And here I am saying you, not I. So it seems illogical. Okay. Now, I've done a show about this before, Billy, but since we're 270 or 280 shows in now, I will give a short explanation of this, just because I feel like talking about it today. Sometimes somebody writes in about this, and I'll say, I already covered it. I don't want to cover it again. Plus, I don't want my show to be all about Calvinism and anti-Calvinism, blah, blah, blah. The kingdom's so much bigger than that. But, okay. Unconditional election. Unconditional election is the belief, and it's a biblical one, that's why I affirm it, that God elects people to salvation based upon His grace alone. God does not use His foreknowledge to look out into the future and see what good works someone is going to do and then elect them based on their future good works, which He has prepared for them. Anyway, that would make it that they have merit, that there's some kind of merit in their salvation. He looks up and says, oh, Seth's going to be a good person who gives regularly to his church, teaches Sunday school, and, you know, tells gays that they're all going to hell if they don't repent. I bet he's such a good person. What a great Baptist. I'm going to look out into the future and elect Seth to salvation because he's going to do so many good works. No, Seth is a sinner. Seth can't even come to Jesus on his own. Somebody has to tell him the gospel. The Holy Spirit has to convict him of his sins. And only then can he respond to the call. Okay? And God elects people unconditionally. Not because they're good or bad in man's eyes or they have any merit. It's unconditional election. So that's what I affirm. I think the Bible teaches that those He predestined He foreknew, and that it is by grace we have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast, and that our good deeds and our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord, Isaiah says. So I can contribute nothing to my salvation. It's not because I did anything good. It's because Jesus did something good. Okay? So that's unconditional election. Now someone comes along and says, well, if you believe in unconditional election, you're logically committed to then affirming irresistible grace. Because if you're elected, if God elects you, then you must get saved. Therefore, you can't resist His grace. See? If you, then I. If unconditional election is the case, then irresistible grace is the case. You have to affirm irresistible grace. And then this is the point where people get all tied up in knots about choice, and they start trying to redefine election or redefine choice or will, and they're all tied up in knots because they're like, well, hold on a second. Didn't I choose to get saved? But what if God chose to get saved for me? But He doesn't choose some people to get saved. But what about their choice? And they get all confused. And here's where I say, and I've done this before, there's no such thing as resistible grace. Therefore, there's no such thing as irresistible grace. Okay? And sorry for those of you who've heard this again. Irresistible grace is like a married bachelor. Okay? God can't make a married bachelor, can He? Why? Because by their nature, bachelors are unmarried. If you're married, you can't be a bachelor. So the idea of a married bachelor, or a triangle with four sides, or a rock so big that God can't lift it even though He made it, these are incoherent concepts. They're not logically possible things. Okay? So I want you to think about what grace is. And I always give the library card example, or the library book example. I'll do it again. You go to the library and you check out a copy of The Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin. A big old thick book. And they say, have it back in 2 weeks. All right? That's its due date's 2 weeks from now. So you go home, and the Institutes for the Christian Religion is a big, thick book written in language that's hard for you to understand because it was written in olden times, and it takes you 3 weeks to read the Institutes of the Christian Religion. So you take it back to the library, and you realize, oh no, my book is late. And there is a nickel per week fine that they charge me. So this book's a week late. I owe them a nickel. So you go, you set the Institutes of Christian Religion down on the librarian's desk. She scans it back in. You reach in your pocket to grab a nickel to pay. She says, thanks, see you next time. So, well, wait a minute, this book is late. And she says, yes, it is a week late, but we have a 1 week grace period at this library where we forgive your fine. Now, if you'd have came in and it was 2 weeks late, we would have made you pay 10 cents. But since you came in within the 1 week grace period, we forgive your 5 cent debt. At this point, you can't say, no, I owe you 5 cents. You can't do it because the library has monergistically, if you will, decided to forgive you of the 5 cent debt. It's unilaterally decided you don't owe them 5 cents, or actually you did owe them 5 cents, but you don't have to pay it. They've forgiven the debt. Now, if you insist on giving them a nickel, you can, but the library can't record that from an accounting perspective as fee revenue. They can record it as a donation. So now you've done something. You've given the library 5 cents, but it's a donation. You gave of it. You don't get any merit for it. You don't get any credit for it. Maybe you can write it off on your taxes, I guess. But you gave them that 5 cents. It's no longer a fee that's owed. It's grace. So how do you resist that grace, I ask you? You don't. It's 5 cents. You can give them the 5 cents and say, I resist your grace. Here's 5 cents. And they say, well, it's really not a fee payment anymore. We can't count this as giving it merit against a fee. So grace, by its very nature, is irresistible. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. The Greek there is charis. I actually named one of my daughters charis. It's one of her middle names. We call it charis because we're from the south. Charis, come here. No, it's charis. It's charis. That's how grace works. Grace is unmerited favor, right? How can you resist unmerited favor that someone just heaps upon you? So God died for you, and He gives you grace, and you can't do anything to get it. So it's grace, right? So how do you resist grace? Can somebody tell me how you can resist grace? Because grace is a completely one-sided thing. I resist your grace. You can't. I'm giving it to you in a one-sided way. So somebody says, I'm logically obligated because I believe in unconditional election to believe in irresistible grace. I'm sorry, that's an incoherent concept that someone made up. There's no such thing as irresistible grace, and there's no such thing as resistible grace. There is simply grace, which every Christian affirms. So I can believe in unconditional election, which is what the Bible teaches, and I don't have to involve myself in affirming this incoherent concept called the irresistible grace. All right, so that's where I get at. That's why Calvinism doesn't defend me. Which, oh my gosh, you people believe in irresistible grace. You're a bunch of anti-choicers. You think God's a puppet master. I get it, okay? I just think you haven't done your logical footwork there. Now, maybe my outlook and assessment of that is totally wrong. Maybe I've misunderstood Calvinism, because I've never read the Institutes of the Christian Religion. I'm in seminary. I don't read it unless they assign me, okay? I've got a full-time job. I don't have time to read a bunch of books unless they assign me. I barely have time to read the books they've assigned, okay? Maybe one day on my own when I'm done with seminary, I'll sit down and read the Institutes of the Christian Religion. But the systematic theology book I was assigned was Systematic Theology 3rd edition by Millard Erickson, and I read all 1,800 pages of that behemoth, and it put me to sleep a whole lot. Right now, I'm reading The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. It's like 800 pages. So sorry, I don't have time to read the Institutes of the Christian Religion. The whole Calvinism debate doesn't interest me. I don't care about it. It doesn't bother me one way or the other.
Now, if you don't believe in total depravity, or if you're a Finneyist, or if you don't believe in perseverance of the saints, I have a problem with you. If you don't have a, if you think election is conditional based on your good works, I have a problem with you. Otherwise, I don't care. I just don't care. So, if three and above is fine with me. Okay? So, I hope that answers your question. Yankee friend who talks fast. What was your name again? Billy. Billy the Fast Talker. For those of you who've already heard me talk about that, sorry. If I have long-term listeners who've been listening to me for a whole year, and remember, it was like a year ago when I did that bit about Calvin. Somebody asked me about that, and I gave them my assessment. You've been listening to me for that long. Thank you for riding along with me on the Christian Commute for that long. And those new listeners who are liking the Christian Commute Facebook page every day, thanks for downloading and listening. The more the merrier. I've grown my listening audience exponentially since the first week. At 13 downloads on the first episode. Way more than that now, but it's not about the downloads, it's about the quality. All right, now let's move on to today's show topic, a part of that world, a part of that world. I was listening this morning to Pirate Christian Radio, and it's one of the episodes where Chris Roseborough and Amy Spreeman and Steve Kozar get together and they talk about an issue. Now, here's the economic reason why Roseborough does one of those shows. It takes no show prep time because they don't have to play clips. Roseborough, when he does a sermon review, he has to sit there and listen to the hour-long sermon, then edit it, then insert his clips, then listen again. It takes forever to do the show. But when him and Spreeman and Kozar just sit there and you chew the fat, it's just friends talking to one another, and he lets Kozar and Spreeman bear the load. That's the economic reason behind the show. And it's one of the few podcasts or radio programs that I want to listen to where people sit around and opine and chuckle, and I listen to them because I like those three. I think they have good insights, and I like to hear what they say. And one of the things they were talking about today, or in their show, is actually the main purpose of the show, is the whole problem with the Women's Bible Study and Women's Bible Conference Celebrity Survey, and how many of these speakers, like Jen Hatmaker, or even Beth Moore, have no training in Bible. They just talk about it. And women identify with them because they're just nice women, and they think, oh, this is a person to listen to. But they have no expertise. They're looking to the wrong expert. And it just immediately made me think of The Little Mermaid. Who all remembers the scene of The Little Mermaid, the Disney cartoon movie? I guess I would have been maybe 9 when it came out. And Ariel swims away to her little collection of human things. She has a little underwater cave, and it's full of human items that have fallen into the sea. And she doesn't know what they're all for, but she's obsessed with humans and humanity, and she wants to be a part of that world. And then she sings that song, I want to be where the people are. And she says, I want to walk, I want to run, I want to stay all day in the sun. Wish I could be a part of that world. And it really sets up the plot of the movie, how she's not satisfied being the princess of the underwater kingdom. She wants to go up on Earth and walk around. And, you know, Sebastian the crab says the seaweed is always greener in somebody else's lake. You dream about going up there, but that would be a big mistake. And I think women have that kind of idea in a good way about the kingdom of heaven. They want to know more about God's word. They want to be a part of that world. But they're not experts. So they collect things in their biblical culture, but they don't understand them. All right? What does Ariel do in the movie? Remember, she finds a fork and she finds a pipe. And she swims up to the surface to ask an expert in human culture what these things are. You guys are starting to remember the movie problem. So she pulls out the fork and she asks her friend Scuttle, what is this? And who is Scuttle but a clumsy seagull who's very sure of himself? And he looks at the fork and he says, oh, I haven't seen one of these in years. It's a dingle hopper. Humans use these to style their hair. So he starts twisting the fork in his feathers and basically equates a fork to a hairbrush. And Ariel doesn't know any better because with enthusiasm, Scuttle has told her what this fork is. It's a dingle hopper. You use it to brush your hair. Then she hands Scuttle a pipe. And he says, oh, this is a snarf blat. Humans use this to make music. So he thinks it's like a tuba. And eventually Ariel remembers that, oh, I'm late for the concert. She leaves, thinking that Scuttle has told her what the fork and the pipe really were. The movie progresses. She finds herself on land. She sits down for dinner, and someone gives her a fork, and she starts brushing her hair with it. Okay? That's what happens in women's Bible study and women's Bible conference culture. Somebody listens to narcissism or eisegesis or just ignorant opining from someone like Beth Moore or Jen Hatmaker or fill in the blank. It could be Priscilla Shira. Actually, Priscilla Shira has proper training, so I don't know why she messes up. But they start listening to these women like Lisa Turkust, who they haven't been to seminary. They don't have any Bible training. They're just opining, and they're saying, my life is a mess. And the other women are saying, my life is a mess too. I relate to you. And they're just listening. And they stand up there, wild-eyed, like Beth Moore, and excited, and say, girlfriend, this is just how it is, and God spoke to me, and he told me this, and we just got to pick up our hairbrush and straighten the world out. And what you effectively have are a bunch of women whose hearts are in the right place. They want to know about the Bible, but they're brushing their hair with forks. When your wife brings home her Lifeway study from Beth Moore, or she brings home her Proverbs 31 Lisa Turkust study, or her Jen Hatmaker book, she's sitting there wanting to know about the kingdom of God, but instead of asking a qualified pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar, or whatever, she asks some wild-eyed woman who just acts like she knows what she's doing. And she ends up with a fork, that's a dingle hopper, brushing her hair with a fork, and trying to play the tuba on a pipe that's been under the ocean for a year and it's full of seaweed. It's, I want to be a part of that world. I don't know about that world. I want to learn more about it. It seems enticing. Yes, I'd want to be more of an expert in the kingdom of God. I want to be a discipled Christian. I want that. Let me go ask somebody about what the Bible means. Let me go study discipleship. Who you ask makes all the difference. You ask an expert. Roseboro made a very good analogy. He says, when my daughter got pneumonia, I called the doctor. I didn't call the plumber. I've got a very good plumber, but I didn't care what he thought about pneumonia. I asked the doctor, okay? So when you ask some unlearned housewife who's some kind of scratch theologian like Jen Hatmaker or Beth Moore, about theology, you get an unlearned housewife answer. All right. Now, every once in a while, you're going to find Jason Duffner out there. Now, if you don't know who Jason Duffner is, he's a scratch golfer. You know, you ever heard of these scratch golfers? They've never had a golf lesson in their life. They just pick up some golf clubs and they're good because they're coordinated and athletic. You know, that's who Jason Duffner is. You know, one of these guys, he hasn't had a lesson. But he's on the PGA Tour. He's just good at golf. Yes, those people who've never been to seminary, and somehow they just study the Bible, they use discernment, they use whatever commentaries and resources they can find. They don't have a formal education, but they do know what they're talking about. Those people are few and far between. Most of the time, I think what you find is somebody who's just enthusiastic, and they get credit for being enthusiastic, but they're wrong. Just like Scuttle the Seagull. Beth Moore is Scuttle the Seagull, and all the women are Ariel, the mermaid, saying, I want to be a part of that world. Teach me how to brush my hair with a fork. You got to get women. You have got to get away from asking Bible advice from the Scuttle the Seagull. What should you do? Well, you should write the Christian Commute, sefton88@gmail.com, and I'll give you the right answer, okay? Now, seriously, ask your pastor. Get invited, you know, husbands, I've said this a million times, and I'll say it a million more. You take your wife to Bible study. Don't let them swim out by themselves with Flounder the Fish, who's their undiscerning woman friend. They're missing the concert that King Trident's having over here, and they're asking a seagull about hairbrush forks. Don't let them do that. Don't let them get theology from just some enthusiastic person who gets an E for effort and a dollar sign for selling a million books. A part of that world, all right? As Christians, as people, we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. But to understand it, we need to ask the under-shepherd. We need to ask the expert. All right, I'm pulling into Steak and Shake. I'm going to end the show right here. No catechism today because I'm going to be in the Steak and Shake drive-through line and I'm trying to get home. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. I hope to be with you next time. Enjoy your Christmas holidays, even though for the next week you can't listen to my wonderful show. God bless you all.
You have been listening to The Christian Commute. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Make sure to join Seth for another ride as he explores God's work and his kingdom.